glory in the size of his army and his power. How sad, David. And by this time, he was putting his faith and trust in his army rather than in God and his power. In verses 2 and 3, even Joab, his commander, knew that this census was wrong. This census was senseless. That's where the title came from. And that it was sin. But David refused to listen. You know what? People in leadership and people in authority need to have ears open to those that serve with them, the commanders like Joab and others. That's why I always boast about our elder board. They're men of great wisdom. They meet the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy and Titus. Filled with the Holy Spirit, a knowledge of God's word, men of prayer, men whose houses are in order, their marriage is in order, and all these things. These are good men to have around for wisdom and knowledge. I can't say I was blown away when this COVID thing hit, but we gathered together. We had an emergency meeting, and I had heard what the Riverside County Sheriff said, that if churches stayed open, he would not prosecute them. And so I got together with the elders, and we prayed about it, and we took a vote, and it was 100% that we would keep these doors open, and we've had the doors open the whole time. Why? Because God is in control of everything. That's the bottom line. But here, David, he's lost his focus, hadn't he, on what's really, really important. And let me throw it back at you here this evening. Where is your security today? What do you put your security in? Your bank account, your money, your possessions, your physical strength? How about our military strength? How about America's might? The only reason that America was ever great in the first place is because God is great. And it says on our currency, one nation under God. That's why we were strong in the first place. But a nation that's without God is going under. And that's my heart concern for America today, as we've turned our back on God. It breaks my heart. Because many of us gray-haired folk remember back when America was incredible. God was blessing America. The churches were full. The programs on television were clean. The language was clean. The billboards were clean. There was monogamous marriage in America. One man, one woman. Look what's happened. We need to be totally dependent on God, period, and his strength and his power. And it's not all about numbers. So Joab says, why? Why does my Lord the King desire this thing? But nevertheless, it says, the king's word prevailed against Joab. He didn't listen to godly wisdom. He didn't listen to Joab, his right-hand man. It's so, so important. My Bible tells me that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And when there's a multitude of counselors and the wonderful counselor, mighty God, is in the center of it all, you can never, ever, ever go wrong. So Joab says, why? And the king's word prevailed against Job. And so the captains of the army went out to count the people of Israel. And the Lord was displeased, to say the least. But he allowed Joab and his captains to spend the next 9 months and 20 days counting people. Look at verse 5. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer, on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad, and towards Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, into the land of Tatim, Hodshi. Then they came to Danyan, the J is a Y in Hebrew, Danyan, and around to Sidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre, probably tired by then, and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out to South Judah, as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, And there in Israel, 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah, there were 500,000 men. Wow. And away they went, imagine, for 9 months and 20 days. That's a long time. To me, that's a waste of time for the armies. They crossed the Jordan to Aroer, onto Gilead, to Dan, to Sidon, to Tyre, and all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Stalagmites and Stalactites, and all the way to Beersheba, counting heads of the military men. And Joab then presents the numbers to the king. He says, in Israel, 800,000 men. In Judah, 500,000 men. Those, of course, in those days, the one that they counted were 20 years old and upward, who were fit for military service. So David wanted to see how his military might stood. Sometimes, God's greatest punishment, boy, this blew me away when God gave me this week. Sometimes God's greatest judgment and punishment can be to let us have our own way. Hello? Look what's going on in our own country. Look what we've done with politicians. I'm not going to name names and get into parties and all of that stuff. But my Bible tells me when the wicked rule, the people groan. Have you ever heard so much groaning in all of your life? No. When the righteous rule, the nation is exalted. The nation is blessed. Rulers, according to God's holy scriptures, are to be men and women of the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, that follow God's laws and don't make up their own by twisting God's law and making their own perverted laws. And that's exactly what we've done in America today. It breaks my heart, and I guarantee it breaks the heart of God. And let me repeat, sometimes God's greatest judgment and punishment can be to let us have our own way. You've heard me share many times. The number one song in hell will be, I Did It My Way. Being a man after God's own heart, which David was, we will now see how David's heart will give way or will condemn him. The word condemn in Hebrew means nakah, which means his heart smote him. It struck him. It wounded him because he finally came to his senses. He went from nonsense to common sense. And oh, haven't we all experienced that one time or another in our own personal lives? Where we buy into the nonsense out there and we get in trouble and we get busted, our hearts get busted. Naka. And then we turn back to common sense, what God says. And there's no book on the planet that makes as much sense as this book. This is God's word. These are the words of eternal life. Every cross T, every dotted I is God breathed. But yet, is this your most personal possession? Your most praised and prized possession? It's mine. I take it everywhere I go. When I'm not walking with my Bible, I feel like I'm lopsided. Everywhere. It's always in my car. It's always on my desk. It's wherever I go. The manufacturer's handbook. God's guidance for all of us. And so David's heart busts him. Look at verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. And so David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And now David arose in the morning. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. And so Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, Shall 7 years of famine come to you in the land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Whoa. David finally comes to his senses. He now does the right thing. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a God that always allows us the way back? Second, the God of second chances and third chances and fourth and many, many, many more. He always allows us to come back. And so here's David. He does the right thing now. He confesses his sin to the Lord. Notice the personal pronouns. He said, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. I have done very foolishly. As I mentioned Sunday, sin is a word that's been eliminated from our culture today. Very rarely do you hear the word sin anymore. People always used candy-coated terms for sin. Oh, I didn't commit adultery. I just had an affair. I'm not a fornicator. I'm just sexually active. God's not going to buy that one, my friend. God makes it very clear, sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so here we see David takes responsibility. That's how you and I got saved. We took personal responsibility for our sin. And we came to Jesus Christ, and we asked his forgiveness to come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Cleanse me, wash me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And none of us knew what we were going to get in the package when we stood up, did we? It was on my bedroom floor, man. I hit the dust. I still have rug burns on my nose from that day 40 years ago. I had no idea what was going to happen. There was no earthquake, no lightning bolt. And we were living on the San Andreas Fault. But the all important thing is he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And then all of a sudden, did you notice when you invited Christ into your heart that all of a sudden things began to change? Wow. From your language to your actions, my Bible tells me all things become new. But we have to take responsibility for our sin. He confesses his sin to the Lord. I've sinned greatly. I pray now, Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. Isn't it interesting that he says now that he sinned greatly? But when David confessed his sin of adultery and murder, he just said, I have sinned. He took responsibility for it. But here he says, I have sinned greatly. And now many of us think that adultery and murder is certainly a whole lot better than taking the census, don't we? Most people consider David's sins of murder and adultery far worse than a senseless census. But David saw the enormity of what he had done, especially when he sees what the results are. You see, his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery and the murder, caused the death of 5 people. But did you notice the number we have here of people that are going to be affected by David's sin? 70,000 people. That's a great sin. And David saw the enormity of what he had done. David took responsibility. But the sin of a census, the plague, is going to cost the lives of 70,000 people. Again, I'm looking at this week. America's in a plague right now. Look what COVID has done to America. The country is terrified. Many people are terrified today because of the COVID. They blame the COVID on everything. It used to be tens of thousands of people died every year from the flu. I haven't heard of one person dying of the flu in 2 years, have you? COVID, 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 COVID. But that's not my point. My point is this. And I ask myself, I'm not saying this is true. This is my own personal opinion, okay? Has God allowed this plague to come upon America because of America's sin? God hates sin. God is angry at the wicked daily, the Bible very clearly says. And look at the people living in fear right now. Look at the people dying right now. And again, I believe this is the first of many contractions. The Bible says just before the return of the Lord, there's going to be birth pangs, contractions. They're going to get closer together and more intense. And every time you turn around, China's got a new virus coming. Whoa. Just read the paper. It's crazy. I'll get off of it, but it's just some food for thought. I don't think it's by coincidence that America is where it is right now. I've never sensed such spiritual oppression in my whole Christian life ever as I do today. It's almost like just this pressure coming from all different directions. And it breaks my heart to see people living in fear. Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. My Bible tells me that faith drives fear out of your heart, and faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. God's got this. I'm not afraid of the COVID. I've had Agent Orange. I've had malaria. I've had all this other stuff. I have an appointment with God that nobody's going to change. I'll be there right on time. I can change my hair appointment with George, where I get a half a haircut. I can change my doctor's appointment, but you know what? You cannot change your appointment with God. You are going to be there before day. And as I shared Sunday, is it going to be at the Bema seat? Or is it going to be at the judgment seat, like I have over the past couple of years? And you've heard me share many, many times that are guilty. That's what we saw in the first section. David's sin was pride. Are we not told? We're not told what aroused God's anger against Israel, but between Israel and David's sin, God is going to judge them with a plague. God's going to deal with both of them, and God has ways of doing it. So God sends Gad the prophet to David with three choices. In verse 12, three choices. Verse 13, 7 years of famine, three months before your enemies in exile, or 3 days plague in your land. Your choice, Dave. This is interesting, though. That's why it's so important to study God's Word. Get books and commentaries and stuff, dictionaries, Bible dictionaries and all that stuff, because each of these three choices was a form of punishment God had told the people they could expect if they disobeyed his laws. And guess what? If you read Deuteronomy 28, verses 20 to 26, you can see these plagues that come upon the people, or these things that would come upon the people when they disobeyed God's law. And so they knew, and David knew, because David knew God's word. David knew God's law. He knew the five books of Moses. And so when they disobeyed the laws, according to Deuteronomy 28, there would be a plague or famine or war. And guess what? David chose none of them. You know what he did? He fell upon the grace of God. David chose punishment from the hand of God rather than the hand of man. Interesting statement, isn't it? Why? Because he knew that man's punishment or man's judgment is brutal and harsh. God chastens those that he loves. Do you know that? If you're going through chastening right now because of your sin, thank God he loves you enough to chasten you. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. That's what grace is all about, getting what you don't deserve. And yes, if we get punished by God for our sin, praise be to God that he loves you that much, not to let you continue down that path, the wide path that leads to destruction. And in verse 14, David knew that God's mercies are great. Do you know that God's mercy is great? That doesn't mean we live lives of licentiousness. That doesn't mean we live in sin and go to heaven, or live like hell and go to heaven. That's licentiousness. That's willful disobedience is what that is. But David knew that God's mercy was great. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, Isn't that wonderful? It really is. It's a blessing. Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so the next time God gives you spanking, thank him. Because he delights in you. He loves you enough not to let you go on towards destruction. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till around, or till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. When the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented or withdrew from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." Look at the heart of David. That's a man after God's own heart. Lord, let me be judged. David loved the sheep. He loved the people. He was a man after God's own heart. Lord, let it fall on me. That's exactly what the Son of David did for you and I. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He took our place. He took our judgment. He took every one of our sins upon himself and paid the price that we could never pay. Wow. But here we see the very next morning the plague begins and it continues for 3 days. I can't imagine what that was like in all of Judah and Israel. David's shepherd's heart was broken as he pleaded with the Lord to take him instead. You know what the attitude is today? Judge them. They're getting what they deserve. None of us want what we deserve. That's what grace is, getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's the God that we serve. That's why Jesus came. But as we know, Israel, too, had done something worthy of God's judgment. We don't know what it is, and David didn't know what it was. But God had to chasten them. It was that bad. And I read some commentaries what pastors thought it was, and I'm not even going to go there. I don't speculate. If it's not in God's word, I don't speculate. And if it's my own opinion, I let you know. As we know, Israel, too, had done something worthy of God's judgment, and the angels hovering over Jerusalem, and David saw it. What must that have been like for David to see an angel with the hand of destruction over God's holy city, Jerusalem? And the Lord stopped the angel by the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. Look at verse 17. And David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I've sinned. I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." So what does God do? He answers David. As once again, Gad, the prophet, comes on the scene. Look at verse 18. "And Gad came that day to David and said," Egads, "and said to him, 'Go up and erect the altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite.'" Notice. "And so David, according to the word of Gad," which was the word of God, "went up as the Lord commanded." Now, Arauna, that's a tough one. That's a tongue twister. "Looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arauna went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arauna said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.' Now Arauna said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Whew. So God answered David's prayer. Gad appears, and he comes with a message of hope. Whew. What a relief for David. A message of hope. And David was to build an altar of sacrifice on Araunah's threshing floor, and there offer sacrifices to the Lord, and the plague would be gone. Because it's through the shedding of blood that the sins of the people are covered in the Old Testament. It's a kofar, is the term in Hebrew, a covering for the sins of the people. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, the Old Testament says. Praise be to God through the Lamb of God, his Son Jesus Christ, that all of our sins are completely forgiven and cast as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. The Old Testament was a kofar, it was a covering. New Testament, our sins are completely put away. That should cause us to shout. Take it easy now. Yeah. But man, to have every single one of your sins completely forgiven, washed away once and for all. And whenever I get a chance, I often mention that to my Jewish friends upstairs. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But you know what they do? Just before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they go around getting right with people. Every year they come to me and say, have I offended you this year? Have I done anything, said anything to you? Oh man, I got a list here, dude. No. No, but how sad. They go around trying to get right. We can be right immediately, right? How? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. White as snow is not a racist statement. White as snow is how God looks at you through the blood of his son. Purged, white. And so here we see that David is building this altar to cover the sins that have been committed and the plague would cease. David insisted on purchasing the threshing floor. That sounds like David, doesn't it? A man after God's own heart. Even though it was offered to him free, he wouldn't take it. Why? Because David refuses to give to the Lord something that has not cost him. That's the heart of David. And so he purchased the oxen and the yokes, which they burned for the offering, and the threshing floor. Interesting verse, verse 25. And David built an altar there, an altar to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. It's interesting. Again, when you research, okay, and I'll close with this. In closing, this piece of property was no ordinary piece of property. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. This was the exact spot where Abraham had laid his own son Isaac on the altar. Genesis 22. Take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah, which is this exact spot. And God says, I want you to offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And David in obedience was going to do it. Or Abraham in obedience was going to do it. And God stopped him. I shared this last Sunday. And what did the angel of the Lord say to Abraham? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what God did in his son. He provided himself a sacrifice for you and for me. This was where Abraham had laid his son, Isaac, on the altar. Not only that, this is where Solomon is going to build the temple, right on this spot. This is also where Jesus many times would teach and preach to the people, right in this exact spot. I got one last one for you that I think is really cool. This is the exact spot where very soon the third temple is going to be built in Israel. I've been to Israel 5 times. Every time I go up onto the Temple Mount, the tour guide will whisper, if you look to the rear there, there's a little gazebo sitting all by itself. That is where the cornerstone of the third temple is going to be, right there. But what has to come down is the Dome of Omar, where the Muslims had this great big dome. You've seen it. And you know what's written on that dome? God has no son. That dude's coming down. The third temple is going to be built on this spot. And I've shared many times recently, Benjamin Netanyahu, not too long ago, was quoted as saying, they are getting ready to build the third temple in that spot. Yeah, how close are we to the return of the Lord? Are you ready? We need to be ready. I mean ready right now. Today is the day of salvation. He's coming at a time. And you know what really bothers me recently? Recently I've heard a lot of people saying, oh, he's going to come in the summer, or he's going to come on this holiday, he's going to come on that. Nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the sun. He's going to be right on time when he does come. When the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You got 2 choices, my friend. Are you going to get caught up in this world, or are you going to get caught up in the air to meet with Jesus Christ? It's our choice. The all important thing is be ready. And if you attend this fellowship, you probably noticed recently, it's almost every message I preach is about the urgency to be ready to see Jesus Christ face to face very, very soon. Because he's coming. Oftentimes I jokingly say, if you're looking for Jesus Christ, you're not going to buy green bananas. Because you won't be waiting for them to get ripe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your many, many blessings. Thank you for forgiveness of sin when we take responsibility, as David did. David was a man after God's own heart, even though he was an imperfect man. We're imperfect people, but we are men and women after your heart, God. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would draw near to you like never before, that we would hide your word in our hearts like never before, and that we would be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be about our Father's business as we anticipate the soon return of our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so, Lord, may we sense the urgency, not only us being ready, but also that you would use us wherever we go to shine your light and to be salt and create a thirst for you. Help us not to be in such a hurry that we overlook people that you bring our way to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. And help us not to beat people to death, but to love them to life. Because without love, we're nothing. It's the greatest gift of all. I would pray, Lord, that you would cause us to sense the urgency. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. Lead us, guide us, direct us, protect us, and even correct us as you did with David in those times when we need it. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. And Lord, thanks for the brownies. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.